Right. I'm talking today about the green eyes of jealousy. Green eyes of jealousy. Who knows where that idea comes from? Say it. Who knows where does the idea of green eyes of jealousy come from? Anybody know? The author? Begins with a Shakespeare, right? Shakespeare. That's where the idea of the green eyes of jealousy comes from. In a couple of his plays, he talks about it a bit, but the most prominently in Othello, which happens to be my favorite of the Shakespearean plays. And in that particular story, they have General Othello, a Moorish general, is a leader, of course, of this entire area of Italy. And he has a supposedly loyal assistant by the name of Iago, who actually is trying to set him up to destroy him, and does so by setting up Othello's wife to make it look like she's been unfaithful. And Othello becomes so enraged with jealousy that he eventually kills her, even though she's completely innocent. And Iago says this in the classic kind of line to Othello. He says, quote, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which mocks." And thus it begins. And that leads to our portion today about jealousy and envy, which Robert talked a little bit about. So I want to begin in Numbers 16, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, says here, Korach, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Pelet, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who'd been appointed members of the council. Now, notice who Korah is. It says here he is the son of Levi. He's a Levite. Okay, very significant. In other words, he already has privileged status in the community because they were the priestly tribe. So he already had that status. But now notice Moses' response to Korah, and this is pick this up in verse 9, which we read actually. Isn't it enough for you, this is Moses to Korah, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you're trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him? And so, what's the problem here? The problem is the green-eyed monster of jealousy or envy, because the priesthood, which was a subset of the Levites, was directly from the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the priest, and Korah was a Levite who was like an assistant, but he still had privileged status. And that's the problem. He wanted what Aaron had. Now, of course, the complaint is couched in very appealing terms. Really is. And this is what it says in verse 3, where Korah says this back to Moses. He says, "You've gone too far," to Moses. "The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves up above the Lord's assembly? How egalitarian was Korah. Everybody is holy, right? The Lord's with everybody. So why do you get to be in this advanced status, right? What a progressive guy. Korah, he was definitely a 21st century man. No question about it, right? All are equal. Everybody should be together. No one gets any special treatment. And the irony is, of course, is it's true what Korah said, at least in part, that all the people were holy and the Lord was with them all. At least partially true. You see, this is what makes megalomaniacs effective. It's that they tap into truth and reality. They tap into the latent desires of the masses. Consider Marx and Lenin. They said that the capitalists needed to be destroyed because they exploit the masses, and all should share in the rewards of production. Sounds pretty good, right? But the aftermath of that was 70 years of misery under the Soviet Union and tens of millions of people killed under that philosophy. Sounded good? Wasn't. And then, of course, Adolf Hitler. He says in his campaign speeches, "I will make Germany great once again." And then, of course, we know what the aftermath of that was as well. These are megalomaniacs. They tap into the truth. What drives people like Cora? That's the question. What drives them? Ultimately, it's a dissatisfaction and a rejection with how God made him, and a grabbing for a new and a different identity. I'm going to say that again because I think it's really critical. This is what really underlies people who are grabbing for something else. It's a dissatisfaction and a rejection with how God made you or them, and a grabbing for a new and a different identity. You see, if we think about it, if we apply this into the modern era, and we think about it in its most drastic form, really, this is where you have people who go through sex change operations, right? It's because they reject who they are, and they're trying to create a new and a different identity. That's the most drastic, of course. But there's many who wish, that don't do anything like that, of course, but there's many around, even among us here, who wish they were someone else and maybe attempt to be that in less drastic ways. I want to go back to Korah's original statement. This is what he said to Moses, again, quoting him. "The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them." You see, that's absolutely true. It was true what Korah said. But who made them holy? It was the Lord who made them holy. And who gave them different roles and made them different types of people? It was the Lord. See, it was true the Lord made them all holy, but he also made differences among the groups. Now, I want us to apply it to ourselves. I want you to look at yourself just for a second. And I'm going to read this scripture that comes from Psalm 139. This is what it says. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Here's my question. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say about yourself that I praise you, the Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made? Can you say that about yourself? I'm not going to ask for any answers. I just want you to take that in for just a second. Now, I want you to think about who you are. And in your innermost being, I want you to think about that just for just a second. Let's just think about who you are. And now I want you to say the following, even if you're doubtful about it. I want you to say, repeat this after me. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's say it again. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? Now, if we can't say that about ourselves, it's a slap into God's face. That's what it really is. Because you are his creation. You and I are his creations. Now, I'm not suggesting that doesn't mean that we don't need to change from time to time, right? But there's a difference between changing behavior and changing our thought patterns that can be contaminated by sin versus changing the essential you. There's a big difference. That's the whole point that we have an encounter with Yeshua. This is the reason that we need to have an encounter with him. And when we do, there is a change. The Apostle Paul is the one who discusses this, in fact. Paul was a godly man, right? Remember that? He sought the Lord very diligently, but he found things in himself that he didn't like, and he couldn't break free of them. And no matter how much he sought the Lord and he tried to apply the Torah to his own life, because he was a very religious Jew, he couldn't break free. But when he met Yeshua, he was transformed. But he still remained Paul. Now, some of you may have heard this bizarre teaching that when Saul became a believer in Yeshua, he changed his name to Paul. But that's hogwash. Paul was the Greek name for Saul. Saul, Shaul, was the Hebrew name. And depending on where he was, is what he referred to himself as. That's as simple as that. But the point was now that he met Yeshua, he became the person that God intended for him to become. Look, when I encountered Yeshua myself about 40 years ago, my life changed. It changed radically. No question about it. Behaviors that I was participating in, they changed, but I was still Jamie. I was still the essential Jamie. I still liked the Yankees. I still liked coffee ice cream, right? I still liked playing with young kids and doing weird things with them. Not bizarre, but, you know, weird things like weird sounds. I still do that, you know? I still liked animals. I mean, none of that particularly changed after I became a believer in Yeshua. But I stopped participating in destructive behavior. That's what happened when I met Yeshua. You see? You see, God created an unbelievable and almost unlimited variety world where there's untold numbers of varieties of differences in the world. I mean, if you look at plant life or animal life, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I'm all into these birds, you know. I mean, I'm sure many of you heard these stories. I have these bird feeders arrayed out on my back deck. And it's really amazing to see the various different kinds of birds. And one of the things I watch is how they eat differently. Some of them are kind of like lingerers. They just kind of hang out at the box there at the feeder, and they're just going, choo, choo, choo. And then you got these other guys that come zipping in. They grab a seat, and they flick away and stuff. I mean, you got all this, and they're all really different. It's really unique and so cool. And then when you take humankind, because we were created in God's image, and thus we add to the variety of life by not only who we are, but what we produce. Because each of us are different who we are, and we produce different things. Now, sometimes variety causes problems. And you know when it causes problems? It's when we apply value to variety. In other words, when we apply a different value to different kinds of varieties, that's where it becomes a problem. Let me give you some examples. When we apply values to athleticism, so you get great athletes who earn millions and millions of dollars versus somebody who's not nearly as athletic, and so suddenly everybody wants to be that person and become envious. I want to be, you know, LeBron James or Michael Jordan or whatever it might be. You know, good luck, but that's beside the point. Or sometimes people have just a phenomenal musical talent, and we assign values to this musical talent over and above other people. So you have American Idol, which makes these kinds of distinctions. Or beauty, and so we have beauty pageants to make those kinds of distinctions. Or intelligence, so you have Nobel Prizes for those who are more intelligent. And so suddenly, value is being applied to different varieties of life and so on. And that's what creates jealousies and envy. It's when we apply value to differences. I want the recognition, or I want the money, or I want the success, or I want the position. Someone else has it, but I want it. And so that's what begins to create the problems. And therein lies Korah. You see, he looked at Moses and Aaron, and he applied a higher value to what they were doing, to their position, than his own. And he wanted it. So now I want it. And so he makes, of course, a great case about why everybody should be treated equally. But, of course, that's not really what his motivation was. He simply wanted the power. That was the idea. He wanted the recognition. That was what was behind it. Rather than allowing Moses and Aaron to inspire Korah to be a better Korah and draw closer to the Lord, which is the reason why people are the way they are, the green eyes of jealousy took over. And he sought to usurp them rather than to be too inspired by them and to become better at who he is, who he was and who he is. What's interesting about this story, when you read it in the Hebrew, you don't see it as much in the English. But the emphasis in the Hebrew is that Korah, throughout the story, kept raising himself up. He would rise himself up before the crowd. He would rise himself up before Moses. He was always kind of exalting himself. But Moses, on the other hand, was always lowering himself in the story, always humbling himself. That's what's the interesting contrast in the story. And in the end, Korah went as low as you could go, right? Because the earth opened up and he went down into the earth. So here's a guy who was exalting himself, but who got ultimately thrown low. Yeshua's disciples fell into the same trap when Yeshua was around. They were, you know, near the end of the gospel stories. I mean, they'd been witnessing huge events. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like hanging out with Yeshua for a couple years? Massive crowds, dramatic healings, people transformed right in front of you. I mean, wow. I mean, you're like, well, man, I'm close to Yeshua. You know, I've got it now. And that's what the argument, that's what they start having an argument about. I want to be the closest one in. Why? Because of all the excitement. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. It says this. This is after they discussed wanting to be closer to Yeshua than the others. And Yeshua called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served and to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, this is what the story was about Korah and Moses. Korah raised himself up. Moses lowered himself down. God exalted Moses. God destroyed Korah. If we're going to follow any examples here in this story, we really want to follow the example of Joshua. And Joshua was Moses' right-hand man for many, many years. There was no Moses made no promise to him about what was going to happen after Moses passed on. Joshua, he simply just did what Moses told him to do. That was it. And then we have this really telling verse. It's in Exodus chapter 33. This is what it says, Exodus 33:11. "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent." What was the tent? The tent was the tent of meeting. It was where the Lord was present. Moses would go in there, and he would meet with the Lord, and then Joshua would come in, and he would hang out beyond it, even longer and longer and longer. Now, he went where the Lord was. Now, here's the irony of the whole story. Korah could have done the very same thing. In fact, Korah had more entitlement to be in the tent of meeting than Joshua because Korah was a Levite. He was responsible for the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And yet, he never took advantage of being in the presence of the Lord. Rather, he just got jealous and he wants power. But Joshua, who wanted nothing, just wanted the Lord. And ultimately, of course, the Lord exalted him because when Moses' ministry came to an end, the Lord chose Joshua because he saw in him a heart after the Lord who would not take power into his own hands, but who would rather recognize that ultimate power and glory and distinction come from God and God alone. So here's my challenge to you and me. God made you who you are. You are that person that God made. Don't try to be another person. You know, be inspired to be a better you, to allow God to change you, to be transformed into a better you, but don't try to be somebody else. God made you the way he did. He says, we read it before, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That is what our expression is to be to the Lord. And then be the best that you can of who God made you to be. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the examples of your scripture, of your word, Lord, of what you're doing in people's lives, Lord. Father, I thank you that every person in this room is your creation. You made them the way you wanted them, Lord God. Their personality, their character, Lord, their likes and dislikes, this is who they are. This is who you made them to be, Lord. And Father, it's true. All of us struggle with things in our lives, Lord. That doesn't mean that everything that we do is right. But Lord, you just want us to be transformed, to become a better person that you have made us to be, Lord. Father, help us to acknowledge your work in our lives, your creation in us, your love for us, Lord God, and not to throw off, Lord, who you made us to be, not to be like Korah, who rejected his own, who he was, to try to get something that he wasn't, and he lost everything, oh God. Father, we thank you for the way you've made us, and Lord, we know we can only become what you wanted through the work of Yeshua in our lives. And Father, we thank you, and in his name we pray. Amen and amen. And let me